All right, you have the handout in front of you. You can follow along with me. This is intended to equip us to share our faith effectively. We're going to have everything from very practical to philosophical all mixed in one. But I don't want to get too much into the philosophical and jump right over the practical. So we're going to start out with the practical. But here's my perspective. I'm coming from a background where the pastor of the church that I attended in Maryland is now the editor of the Sword of the Lord. Sheldon Smith is his name, and maybe some of you know that name, others of you, you don't know, but you've maybe heard of Sword of the Lord. What that represents is it represents a group of believers that are really dedicated to sharing their faith. And I say that in absolute positive light. It's exciting to be around a group of people that are passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ and wanting to openly communicate Christ to others. There are other aspects, if you were to wholeheartedly jump into that circle of influence, that would give rise for concern in my own heart. And yet I could bring up another group and talk about how they are passionate about the sovereignty of God. Passionate about the fact that God is the one who calls people to salvation. He is the one that will move them to saving faith. And I say a hearty amen to the fact that no one can come to God unless the Father draws him to himself. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But these two sides, they seem to come up to each other and they kind of conflict a little bit. Because how can you believe that God is sovereign, that he will draw someone to salvation, that I can't win someone to Christ in the sense of winning an argument to get them saved, versus you've got to speak, you've got to open up your mouth and share the gospel in order for someone to understand, how do they meet together? I think that there are points in Scripture that are intended to be tension points that allow us to stop and say, you are an amazing God, you have an amazing plan, and we have this treasure, which is the gospel, we get to share it. And so I'm not going to try to figure out how many people are actually of the elect. What I'm going to do is share the gospel, as the King James says, liberally. That means abundantly. That means every opportunity that I have, I'll speak and let everyone know this is the truth. But while I'm doing that, I trust in God's sovereignty that he will draw them to salvation. To me, it's the perfect balance. Dr. Douglas McLaughlin, he is used to be the pastor at Fourth Baptist, is president emeritus at Central Baptist Theological Seminary, where I went to school. He loves to refer to this as staying out of either ditch. There's a tendency to have these two ditches, the ditch of it's all about your, well, actually, the way I've been illustrating it, this is the ditch that's all about your responsibility, and this is the ditch about all about God's sovereignty. And he says, let's go after the radical center. So that word is kind of popular today, radical. So we're going to go for the radical center, which means understanding the gospel and being willing to share the gospel and leaving the results in God's capable hands. So that's kind of a brief nutshell. That's a big picture of the direction that we're going to go. When I was asked to participate in door-to-door outreach in the past, I remember doing it out of absolute guilt. Kind of like if I didn't do it, I wasn't a good Christian. The problem with that approach is if you do it that way, the people on the other side of the door can tell. So you knock on the door and you give them your spiel and they're feeling awkward, you're feeling awkward, and both of you can't wait till the door closes. Or if they're just really what you would count authentic people, they just will slam the door in your face or they won't open it at all in the first place. What I want to encourage us to do is to do it out of a passion for Christ and a desire to see if others would like to hear about the goodness of Christ. And so, practical step number one. I'm going to talk about the art of home visitation because it is an art. There is not a list of do these six things and you will succeed. It changes depending on the context you find yourself in. And I want you to do it out of a passion for Christ, not out of a duty to somehow reach some kind of merit with the Savior, because we have no merit in and of ourselves. Our merit is completely wrapped in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sunday when we come and we meet for our afternoon service, it's going to be coming into this auditorium, and then I'm going to distribute maps. And we're going to break up into teams of what I would count the size of each car, you know, teams of about five. And each team of five will go down a street. Two people will go on one side of the street. Three people will go on the other side of the street. You can vary who that third person is if you would like. Now, if you say, I don't know five, I only have four, well, fine. So two on one side, two on the other side. But you're going to get a map, and you're going to get a section of it highlighted. That's the area I want you to go after, and I'm going to equip you with a couple of these gifts to give out. You're going to have a bag, which could be used at a grocery store that has our church logo on it, and it is coming in on Thursday. It's something that we've ordered for a while. The way to describe this is if you have, if you're anything like me, you found out the glory of Aldi store, the grocery store. It's Cheap Eats. That's why I found it, and it's great. Actually, I should say my wife has found it, and it's great. And they have these bags that you can purchase from Aldi, or you can get them at Walmart. They're recyclable. They're ones that you can use over and over again. Okay, enough with the bags. That's our gift. Because you want to have a gift when you're going to the home, and you want to come up, and you would knock on the door, and I'm going to show you, and we're going to walk through how to go through this process where you actually introduce yourself. I'm Jason. This is my wife, Heather. We're out today representing Palmetto Baptist Church, inviting people to come to church. I don't know if you've heard of us, but we want to introduce ourselves to you and give you this gift. Most people down here, when I've done this, and we've done this several times in smaller groups, they're very receptive. I've had very few people slam the door in my face. And you know what? If they do slam the door in your face, no big deal. Okay, do it. Take it for the gospel's sake. It's really not, that is nothing compared to what people are suffering for Christ globally. So anyway, usually they're going to respond and they're going to listen to you. And I am actually encouraging you to knock on the door and try to see if you can get a response. There is another approach that I've used before, and it has been effective, where you have door hangers and you hang it on the door. And if someone's out in their yard, then you engage in the conversation. Some people feel more comfortable with that, and I understand that, but I'm going to ask you to actually knock on the door, see if someone's home. If no one is home, then you'll put a door hanger on the door. You don't want to put anything in the mailbox because that's what you call against the law. Okay, so we're not going to do that. You do not put things on the door if you see this no solicitation sign on their door. Technically, the definition of solicitation is going to sell something. We're not going to sell anything. What we're doing is we're telling people about Christ, but I want us to be sensitive as a church not to offend neighbors by saying, well, let me give you the technical definition for solicitation. And that's just counterproductive completely. So you go to the door, and I'd like you to take turns as to who would be the designated talker. The other one is supposed to keep quiet and pray. We'll talk about that second party here in just a minute. But I want you to take turns. You get this door, you get that door, and you switch off. And you go through, and this will happen in pretty rapid succession. The thing that's exciting about it is that I have heard from many of you that would say to me, Pastor Jason, I really want to get involved at Palmetto Baptist Church. How can I do that? This is a way right here for all of you to get involved. And we have no idea how God will open up doors for further ministry, because you may run across someone who could use a visit next Sunday, who could lead into a ministry of helps, a ministry of even picking them up and bringing them to church. Who knows? But I know that this has been very effective in when we've done it before, and it's been effective in previous contexts that I've worked in. If you are against the concept of going door to door because you think it's washed up, it doesn't work anymore, then just don't come next Sunday. I'll tell you in advance when we're going to do it. The truth is, it does work. Okay, it's not the only way to share your faith, but it is a way to share your faith. The best way to share your faith is in the context of relationships. But we need to go and do our part instead of just having a group of excited, energetic young people and others that are here with us desiring to propagate the gospel. Instead of just talking about it, we need to do something with it. So this is what we're going to do. We'll see how it works out. So the details, again, I would like you to think about who you're going to team up with in advance. So next week when you come, if you're driving with the crew, then perhaps that would be your group. You would stick together, and then I'd give you a map, and so that we don't spend a lot of time with the organizational piece of going out. We come in here, we'll pray together, we'll distribute the maps, and then we'll go. Then the end game is that I'd like to have everybody, to the very best of their ability, to come back here. You're going to have about a half hour to hit the streets, because by the time we get out of here and then we actually get to the designated location, I'd like you to come back, try to do your very best to get back here by 2:20. Because from 2:20 to 2:30, I'd like to share testimonies of what God has done in our setting. It's just really an encouragement. And it's not going to be the case for every group. Don't feel like you're a dud if you come back, no one was home, you know, because someone will be home. It will bring results because God is going to, and He has before, honored this. We had some in our church service this morning, the result of this type of venture that was done earlier first semester. So I want you to know about that. Okay, enough of the ramblings. Let me help you fill in some notes. Hope you have a pen. If you don't have a pen, this may get a little frustrating, but I will tell you this, that I'm recording this so that you could follow along, and I will provide what you need by means of this outline. I'll also do my part on putting this in a PDF form so you can get up on the website so that you could fill in some blanks if you want. So first of all, we have to prepare for the visit. This is just the art of home visitation. It takes some preparation. You want to decide who's going to be the soul winner. Out of the two of you that goes, who's going to be the one that talks? If you're uncomfortable with the term soul winner, don't get distracted by that. I'm talking about the reaction that we are out trying to snatch as many from the fire, as it talks about in the book of Jude. Also in reference that in Proverbs, he that wins souls is wise. So I'm not saying that you're the one that wins the soul. You're the one that communicates gospel. They respond, but I'm using that term. Some of you are like, why are you being so hypersensitive? Maybe it's my background, okay? But soul winner, okay? Who's going to talk? Pray together. As you're driving in the car, you're not going to pray once you show up and you have this prayer meeting in the middle of the neighborhood. That'll look a little weird. But as you're driving, have someone, perhaps not the driver, it's the driver, don't close your eyes. And just pray as you're going over there. And make sure that you're going through this process. If you're actually visiting someone from the church, because we do have guests that come from time to time, that would put on their guest card, I would like to have a visit. You could, and this is how this is applicable, and it's a broader application than just what we're going to do next Sunday, but you want to know their name. Knowing someone's name communicates care about them, so you memorize the name. And then discuss not the Super Bowl, discuss soul winning, God and Scripture. Why am I saying that? It's just a limited time where you're focused in on gospel presentation and proclamation. Fight the temptation to talk about something that's going on at work, in your home, or at school. Talk about how you have had a chance in the past to witness to your brother, your sister, whatever. We have many opportunities to talk in that way. So, arriving at the home. When you get to the house, approach the house silently. You don't want to scare anybody in the process. Observe the home. Smile. Say, what? Yeah, smile. You want to look like, well, I can't believe I'm doing this. Carry your Bible in plain sight. There's no reason why you need to act like you're cool and hip and you're going to sell something for Amway or something. You need to make sure that they know that you're there to share Christ. This in the hood is a big deal. I'm talking about in the ghetto. I used to bring my family Bible. I mean, like the big old Bible, so they know for sure, I am a pastor, do not shoot, you know? But in our context around here, you don't have that same problem. But don't be embarrassed to have your Bible out, you know, under your arm, whatever. When you have the bags, you're going to have bags, and you're going to have some brochures to carry. And no window peeking, please. You'd be amazed how many people are like, oh, check that, that's a nice house. And then all of a sudden you see a person, whoa, okay. It's just not appropriate, don't do it. No window peeking. When you get to the door, okay, so we've arrived at the house, we've spent some time in preparation, we tell them that our primary goal is to invite people to Palmetto Baptist Church. That's why we're there. Now, we obviously want to be ready to share the gospel if that door opens up. But I don't want you to feel like you're a failure if all you do is invite people to come to church, because it's the beginning of a relationship. Now, you will find at times, as I have, when I invite people to church, you'll hear this, man, I've been looking for a good church. I just haven't found one. I just went through a very difficult time. I lost a loved one. And all of a sudden, the door is open. And I'm not saying, okay, well, actually, I'm just here to invite you to church. I'm not really here to talk about your needs. That's not what I'm saying. If it's obvious like that, then you just transition into talking about how the gospel has answers for their life. And we'll talk through how you can know exactly what to say. But be ready to share the gospel if the opportunity presents itself. Here's some simple steps that I want you to consider. This is incredibly practical. I do not mean to offend anybody because perhaps you've done this before and you know. But I have as well, and I found that if you don't do some of these things, you're going to run into problems. Knock loud enough to be heard. This is not sufficient. It's your turn, so you're like, oh, I guess no one's home. Let's get out of here. Because you're nervous, you know, and your stomach, it's like butterflies. You want to just Now, notice I didn't go a third, fourth, fifth time, but I am knocking loud enough to where you feel it on your knuckles, and it's communicating that you are actually there. I prefer that to ringing the doorbell, because if you ring the doorbell, you could wake up some little kids that could be napping. When we go, we're going to go. This is coming from the perspective of a parent. If I just came from a morning service, my kids might be sleeping right now. So ringing the doorbell equates to dog barking, equates to kid crying, equates to parent not happy when they see you. Okay? So just knock on the door, but make sure you do that. And then step back. Okay? There's nothing worse than the door opens and you're like, hello! You have no personal space. I could tell you stories about personal space, but I'm a big fan of personal space when it comes to some of these things. And that's why I have loved, and Heather loves to joke around with me about our ministry in Minneapolis to international students, because certain ethnic groups do not know the boundaries. I had a friend from Egypt. He number one, didn't wear deodorant. Number two, did not know personal space, but he was fine with it. And I had to get fine with it, too. It's not this, like, back off, you know, that kind of thing. But step back. If you're calling with a woman, have her stand in front. And I'm not saying manipulation. If I have my child with me, I have my kids in front. It's not as threatening as 6'6" in your face. Step back a little bit. Introduce and identify yourself. Hi, I'm Jason. As I've already said to you, this is Bill. We're from Palmetto Baptist Church, inviting people to come to church. That's stating whom you represent. And then you state your purpose. We're out inviting people to Palmetto Baptist Church. It's about the fifth time I've said that, so maybe you're getting... Or you could be up following up on why they've come and attended. Having the gift is a good thing because it gives you a reason to be at the door. Otherwise, it could get a little awkward if you're visiting and... How was the service? Did you like our preacher? You know, I mean, no. Okay. We wanted to give you this gift. We want to tell you we enjoyed having you and would love to have you come back. I don't have this in your notes, but if we were visiting someone that is a guest to our service, you would confirm that you'd have the correct house. You would be surprised how many times I've gone to doors where, no, it's the wrong address, but I'll talk to you. You know, and see how God works. But at the door, let's say a kids show up. What do you do then? If the kids show up to the door, then you ask them if you can share with their parents. And while you're doing it, you also invite them to kids club. Hey, by the way, we've got a really neat ministry on Saturday morning. And kids club kicks off at 10:30 here Saturday morning. Am I wrong on that? It's at 10. Okay. 10 o'clock to 11:30. That's the 30 that I was getting in my mind. Okay, so get this, and I will remind you of this when we go out on Sunday next afternoon. 10 o'clock here at the church, we have a children's outreach ministry. So if you see kids, this is a great time to invite them to. If not invited in, if they don't invite you to come in, because some people will invite you to come in. I'm talking about in reference to the parents now, not the kids inviting you in, but the parents. Would another time be better? Invite them to church and leave a brochure or be friendly and depart. And these three steps say, well, what about the invited to come in? Well, we're not primarily going to see if they'll let us in their house. But if I'm going to follow up on a guest, most of the time they'll invite you to come in, but sometimes they won't. And if not, you say, you know what, maybe there's a better time for me to come back. But in our context, Sunday, it's more about giving them information about the church. And then you want to always leave the door open for someone else to minister the gospel to them. If they're crass or upset or something, I love to say this in response. I am so sorry that someone has offended you in the past. Some Christians somewhere, that's not our desire. Thank you for your time. I won't bother you any further. Do you want the gift? I don't want your gift. Understand, you have a great day. And you're sitting and you just kind of backpedal out and leave the door open for someone else. But be friendly. Entering the home. If you do get a chance to enter the home, I would encourage you to be friendly. Greet everyone, especially the children. Shows interest in the family. Find something to compliment. It's not hard to do unless you're so self-focused you can't see something that's worth complimenting. There's always something to compliment. And I found that it is best in this whole process, not to acknowledge apologies for things like this house is a mess. The simple thing for us to say if someone says, I'm sorry, this is such a mess. Oh, don't worry about it. My house looks just like this. Now you're just confirming that it's a mess. Just ignore it and say, I'm so grateful that you're, you know, taking the time to talk with me right now. Okay, so letting your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer every man. This is Colossians 4, 5, working its way out. Initial conversation. You're talking now. They're actually beyond this. Yes, I'll take this gift from you. Yes, I'll consider coming to your church. The brochure that we're going to have for you is going to give you the times of the church. It's going to contain a gospel presentation so that if you have an opportunity where they say, I'm going through a tough time, can you help give me some answers? You can direct them right to the tract or the brochure and walk them through this. But let's say you're inside the house or they have this conversation going. I want to encourage you to keep it general in this context. Where'd you grow up? How many children or brothers or sisters? Where do you work? Where do you go to school? Obvious points of interest. These are just general things that you could say, and you have those listed for you on your notes. Okay, I'm just talking about, do you know how to get a conversation going? Most of us don't share our faith because we don't do simple things like smile at people and say hello. If you start there, it's breaking down a bunch of barriers. Then you open up into other things. If you're talking to someone from a different ethnic group, especially someone from a different part of the world, they're less interested in what you do for a living and more interested in your family. It's just a unique cultural thing that you need to be aware of. Around this neighborhood, the demographics will tell you that it is 97% Anglo or white. 3% would fit into the category of other. If you go over to the apartment complex, it's much different. The makeup of the apartment complex, I would say we would be in the neighborhood of 30% Anglo. And then you're going into the higher percentage for African American and Hispanic and Indian, Pakistani. It's just amazing the groups that are there. So the ethnic groups are here in this area. It's just for us to be willing to receive them. And I want you to know that my heartbeat for our church is to reach everyone regardless of race, ethnicity. We need to be ones that are open to sharing the gospel. It's a big topic, by the way, right now, in particular churches in the Anderson-Greenville area, whether or not our church would be willing to have homosexuals come to our church. Do I have your attention now? Yeah, now I do. Here's the answer to that. We are willing to have anyone come into this church to hear the gospel that wants to hear the gospel. We're not going to have anyone who is of a deviant lifestyle, lifestyle counter to or anti-Christian against the scriptures. They're not going to be able to join until they come to Christ, until they submit to his lordship. But anyone can come to this church. And we need to be people here that are willing to receive others that are not like us in order to share the gospel with them. Okay, so I want you to hear that. The reason why I'm bringing that up is I'm leading a Bible study on Friday mornings at Nosedive Restaurant, downtown Greenville. And in that Bible study, there's all these new believers, and they're representatives from churches like New Springs. There's another church called Discovery Church, World Redemption Outreach. And here I am, Palmetto Baptist Church. What are you? Well, we're Baptist. What group are you with? Well, we're independent. What's that? Wait, I've got another word for you. Fundamental. What's that? I said, whoa, chill out. We're gonna look at the Bible and understand what it means. And unfortunately, all those words do have baggage connected to them, don't they? But I'm interested in, and I'm listening to their conversations, and this is what's distinguishing their church from another church down the street. We need to realize that the gospel is open, and God wants us to be very open in sharing the gospel with anyone that wants to receive it. Okay, so hear that loud and clear. But as you're talking about obvious points of interest, if they start to tell you about something that they're involved in, say, oh, I don't know if you would fit. If you're downtown Greenville handing out gospel tracts and you find out that someone is homeless, you think, I don't know if Palmetto is okay with that type of clientele. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Do we have all the answers for everyone that's struggling? The Bible does. And we can at least go that direction. We need to engage in genuine, what I would call, authentic ministry. And I'll tell you this, most of you in this room already are nodding your head with me, but wait until it happens. Wait until it's a little uncomfortable. We had a guy come in on a Wednesday night, and he was from a background that was homeless, and one of you in this room brought him. And everything was fine. Everyone was welcoming, and it was a smaller crew. Wednesday night prayer meeting was a smaller group gathered. And he was noticing that we were very receptive, and then he started to hand out his business card. And there was some not so great pictures on the business card that he was passing out to all the guys in the church. What's our response? Get him out of this church. No, the response is stop handing those out. That's not what we do here. But we still want you to keep coming back. I can tell you, praise God, he keeps coming back. And I think that he is open to the gospel and the reception of it. But it's dirty business. It is rolling up your sleeves and saying, I'm going to engage in a life and see what happens as a result. So anyway, that's not on your notes. It's just extra for me, but whatever. Look at the person's face and eyes. It does you no good to look down at your shoes or look around. Look at them. As an image bearer of God, eyeball to eyeball, connecting with them about what you're sharing. Don't wait too long to ask them what type of spiritual background they have. If you're engaging in this conversation, this is a chance. I would suggest to you 5 minutes would be the maximum where you're in this category of where did you grow up? Tell me about your brothers and sisters, what you do for an occupation. Then you transition into what sort of spiritual background do you have. Second person. The second man or the silent party fits in this way. He has a major role. If you are the quiet one, don't think of it as, shoo, exhale, I'm not on the spotlight right now, I don't have to talk. No, you're talking to the Lord during this time. You go into action if the soul winner has the privilege of sharing the gospel. And you do this in the sense of you're running interference. What does interference mean? Well, you run interference if there happens to be something like a dog that's distracting during that time. I have on 2 different occasions... been in the process where my dad is sharing the gospel with this gentleman, and there was a dog that came up. One was a German Shepherd, another was a pit bull. Now, praise the Lord that my incident took place with the German Shepherd, which he was a big dog, and I was super friendly, and dad's sharing the gospel, and I'm petting this German Shepherd, and then as soon as he asked the question about would you like to pray and receive Christ, the guy says yes, and the dog bit my arm. I'm just clamped on. I quietly grabbed the back of its neck and twisted it, and I let them pray. And then when they were done praying, I said, could you get this dog off my arm? So, if you're willing, are you willing to give up your arm for the gospel? Amen. I'm still here. It's okay. It's good to go. Okay, what I'm saying is that there are times when you need to run interference. Interference could be something as simple as this. I don't know, and I don't expect that this will happen when we're out on Sunday. But let's say you get invited into the home. That's why you're going in groups of 2. And let's say the TV is blaring and it's distracting. You're teamed up. You're the silent partner. So you're sitting there. How can I help out? And I'm going to get to the point that you're praying and you're acting like you actually care about the conversation. You could actually say, hey, do you mind if I turn the TV down? I can't hear what he's saying. Is that awkward? Don't let it be, because actually if they're intently listening, they're going to connect with it and they're going to say, yeah, sure, no problem. And we'll turn the TV down. There's just simple things to keep it from being a distraction. Talk as little as possible. I've got drink of water, crowd control, but you don't have that drink of water. Skip over that. Talk as little as possible. You might have a tendency to say, she's not doing it right. He's not doing it right. Keep your mouth shut, okay? Unless the person who is designated as the soul winner turns to you and says, do you have anything else you'd like to add? Because none of us happens to be the expert. And if you have disagreement about what they're saying, share that with them on the way out the door when you're not around this person, okay? There's just a tendency that some of us have to just speak up a little bit too much. Look interested, and the last one is pray, but keep your eyes open. I had to add that with your eyes open because of when I was teaching. I was doing adjunct work at Central as a professor. What I loved about that is we did this very thing I'm encouraging you to do, is we're going to hit the streets together. It's one thing to talk about, it's another thing to go out and do it. And I was out with a guy, and he was the silent partner. And I said, okay, you're the silent partner, I'm the soul winner. Okay, good, great, great. He's like intense, and then all of a sudden he's like, oh, Lord, please save him, save him. I'm like, nudging him, dude, wake up. What are you doing? It was really distracting, okay? So when you pray, keep your eyes open, okay? When not to enter the home. It's common sense stuff, but I want it to be said here. When family is seated at the table for a meal, this is not the right time. I'm sorry, didn't mean to catch you at this time. Now, we're going to be going out around, by the time you hit the streets, it's going to be 1:45, so I think most of the lunch will be done. But if you do catch someone having a late lunch, this is not the time for you. Oh, no, really, I have something really important you need to hear. You just back off, give the gift, and say, that's fine. When the house is full of company, you don't impose upon it. When only the lady is home and the callers are men, that's just a matter of discretion. I could throw in there, too, as it relates to if it's only the kids home, the children are the only ones home, you just, hey, thanks, give that to your parents and back off and go out. And then the last one is when the family is about to leave. Now, conveniently, some will actually, this is a great time to go to Walmart, and they'll leave you high and dry, but that's okay. Just do your part to share. Now, that's the practical side. I want to pause and ask you if you have any questions about what I just shared with you. Any questions about what I just shared with you about how to approach? You may have been in the situation and you're sitting there saying, I don't really know how to handle this. Anyone want to field a question? Well, again, if you're taking the principles, you're stepping back anyway. And if it's just the lady and she invites me to come in, I would say, you know what? Is your husband home? If she has a ring on, so you're assessing a lot of things all in one time, right? And you could say, you know, I appreciate the invite. We just really wanted to drop this off right now. And if you have more interest in the church, we'd love to send some ladies by. She'll get the picture. You can do it, though, in a discreet way that's not like, I don't trust you, woman. You know, you got to do it in a very gracious way. But also, you don't want to put yourself in awkward situations. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. No question about that. I'm just saying don't go inside the house. But definitely you can continue the conversation. Yes. Okay, if they don't, well, the chances are they're not going to answer the door. And if you find out that they're bold enough to greet you, you can give them literature and you can assess the situation. Then we can come back and talk about it and see if anyone knows their language and go back on a follow-up call. But that's a good question because that will happen, especially in the context of Hispanic, and that may be the kids that do this, but we'll talk about it when you come back. But you can still give them material, and then we will send someone back out. So you want to get that number down of the house and stuff. Anybody else? Okay. Keep these thoughts in mind, practically speaking. I want to give you some of what I would count more of the philosophical, and please don't zone out on me right now, because this is very important. What is the gospel? What is evangelism? When you talk about evangelism, it means so many different things to so many different people. Here's my definition. It's communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ with the immediate intent of converting the hearer. And please don't miss this. It is, on average, a statistical fact that it takes 7.6 times for someone to hear the gospel before they respond. That's your average American. If you add into that the Muslim context, it's somewhere around 30 times before they respond to the gospel. But every time I share the gospel with someone, I am anticipating that they will repent and turn to Christ. Don't let your statistics run you out of the very thought of someone wants to really come to Christ right then and there, because it can happen. You understand? That's that kind of intensity that you can have, but realizing that perhaps it's not going to happen at this point. You hear a lot of times how to share the faith in an elevator, you know, going up to the 7th floor. Are you going up? Yep, all the way to heaven, you know, and you have these fancy lines that you share with people that are really kind of corny, you know. And so I realize that it takes sometimes longer to build the case. But the ultimate objective is disciple making. It's to make disciples. By God's grace, we'll have a chance to lead someone to Christ on Sunday. But we're not done by saying we led them to Christ. We're done when they come to church, join the church, and then make disciples themselves, which means it's all life. It's a long time. You're never done. It's a relationship that's built, and it's the connection that we need to have. And the last one is resulting in a mature believer. That's the goal. That's the desire. Communicating the gospel of Christ with the immediate intent of converting the hearer, ultimate objective of discipleship, and resulting in a mature believer. Who's responsible for what when it comes to evangelism? God does the saving according to 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We also find in John 6:44 that God seeks the people. In Acts 16:14, God seeks the people. What does it say, 6:44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who opens up the heart of Lydia? What does it say? The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. So God is the one who does the seeking after people. And I want you to remember that. Also, people do not naturally seek after God. Isaiah 53:6 and Romans 3:11 say the same thing, that there's none righteous. We're all like sheep. We've gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. No one understands. No one in and of themselves seeks after God. So if that's the case, then we need to give the gospel to them. People are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:5. I shouldn't be surprised when someone is wholeheartedly given to drugs or alcohol because they're dead and that's what they crave. And so instead of going, oh, I can't believe you'd ever do that. I can't believe you'd ever beat your wife. The reality is, you know, I kind of expect that. I expect things to self-destruct if you don't have Christ. So let me introduce you to hope and find truth in Christ. The Holy Spirit has the responsibility to convict of sin. Notice in John 16:7 through 8, this bold, he will convict the world. It doesn't say you will convict the world. Last time I checked, I'm not the Holy Spirit. And I'm so glad for that. He is so much more effective in convincing people of their need to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit functions in the context of the Word, using the Word of God to convict the heart. But the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to convict people. God uses his people to bring people to faith in him. Excuse me. God uses his word to bring people to faith in him. This is the point about us sharing. Because it says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We also have the truth that the word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The very thing Pastor Jason Little said this morning about whenever you have a doubt, don't run from that doubt, run at that doubt and allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to change the way you think, because it will work. So many times we hide the thought that we could doubt whether or not we're saved or whether or not God is real. Run to the Scripture. Find out for yourself, because I am convinced that the Word of God will demonstrate who God is and his truth in your life. So critical truths that all people need to know. What does an unbeliever need to know about the person of Christ? I think they need to realize that Jesus Christ is God. This is what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Jesus Christ is God. Titus 2:12, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What did I just do? I just gave you verses that speak to the deity of Christ, how God Jesus won. Now, a simple one that you could go to is John chapter 10, where Jesus says himself, I and the Father are one. And we know that he's claiming his deity because all of the Pharisees want to stone him. So they got the message that's clearly listed in that way. What an unbeliever needs to know about the person of Christ, that he is sinless. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He took on our sin, the guilt or the weight of our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love to emphasize this when I teach doctrines, that he did not become a sinner, but he bore the guilt of our sin. That's just a specific emphasis, but it's a good one to consider. Also, we need to understand that we have the reality here that Jesus Christ died as our substitute and rose again. Jesus died as our substitute and rose again. That's 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 4 and Romans 5:8. We see here that I love this because it's probably the most concise description of the gospel found in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And here reference to the fact that Christ died for us. He's our substitute. then we also realize that we must personally receive Christ by believing the gospel. John 1:12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe. Receive and believe. It's clearly in Scripture. John 1:12. How would you define belief? I usually like to take some time to take a poll here, but we're not going to take a poll. We don't have enough time. This is how I define it. Here, you've got a list of words. It is to trust, rely on, accept, and have faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's what I'm talking about, believing. Other verses on belief include all these in John that you could consider going through the Gospel of John and understanding these truths. To believe involves more than simply knowing the facts, because we know the case in James 2:19 that the demons also believe and tremble, right? So to believe is not enough. It's to believe and have it change your life. It produces a difference because the demons believe, but they can't understand because they're angelic beings. And that's a whole nother topic of discussion. Let me make it practical. This is something you've heard before, perhaps. If you haven't, let me introduce it to you. If you're trying to encourage someone to understand what it means to believe in something, take out a chair, set it out in front of them, and talk about the fact that that chair can hold you up. How do I know that the chair can hold you up? You sit in it. You're placing your trust, dependence, reliance upon the chair. Many of you did not think twice about sitting in these old pews. I've thought frequently when I'm sitting in these pews, what would happen? This one in particular at the front is kind of creaky. What would happen if it broke in the middle of a service? I lean back, kaboom, you know? We don't think like that because we think it's a pew. It's going to hold us up, right? And that's a good way to illustrate faith, reliance, dependence. And you can do that as you're talking to someone. These are verses that relate to it. All of that leads me to this spiritual conversation that you could have. This is a spiritual conversation questionnaire, list of questions that you could ask. What's your spiritual background? Do you have any kind of spiritual belief at this point in your life? To you, who is Jesus? Do you think there's a heaven and a hell? If you were to die right now, where would you go? All these are great questions. And I love this last one. If you, what you did believe is not true, would you want to know it? That's when it gets controversial, because it's confrontational. Because right now it's like sharing, exchanging ideas. And in our postmodern culture, it's cool to share your ideas about spirituality. But then if I turn around and say, so what if what you believe is not true, would you want to know? And why am I saying that I know and you don't know? Because what I am saying is that what I believe is found in the Bible. It's not just in what I think, but what God says. Would you be interested? And you'll find many people respond in that way. Notice I didn't say what's your church background, but I said what's your spiritual background. Because I'm not so much interested in the church, the different churches they've been in, but what they think about God, their spiritual belief. I love this one, alternative spiritual conversation. This is taking from the model of Way of the Master. Okay, have you received one of these? What is this? It's a gospel tract. So you'd actually have to have one on you, right? You'd have to carry gospel tracts. I'm excited to tell you that we have a new tract rack right by the Welcome Center. You can come mosey on down and pull some tracts from there. We need to get a bunch more. But you can feel free to grab some, to keep some on your person so that you, that means on you, that you would give out to someone if you have an opportunity. And you ask the question, as Jesus does in John 4, can I have something to drink? You say, have you ever received one of these? Not, here, take this. See, there's a difference in here, take this versus have you ever received one of these? And then you go down this line. If you consider yourself to be a good person, this works with Muslims, Catholics, Buddhists. Doesn't matter, this works. Because as image bearers of God, we have the law written on our heart, and our conscience will convict us and point us to our need for something bigger than what we have in and of ourselves. How do you match up to God's standards as found in the Ten Commandments? And you find out, okay? And as you're going through this, this is important. Number four, if you miss this one, you're going to miss out in the potency of this method. If it's just this really fun exercise we're going on, it doesn't work. If it is, if you don't understand this, there is coming a day of judgment, and you will be held accountable. Let me exhale for a second. Here's the thing. Some of you are thinking right now, I'm guessing here, but I think I'm right on. What if they don't believe in God at all? So if you ask them, what if you have to stand before God and there's judgment day? And they're like, well, whatever. I don't believe that God exists. Does that throw off this method? My answer to you is no. I say to them, understand that you don't believe in God. I understand you don't believe in life after death. I understand in that perspective. But can you continue to answer some of these questions? And why do I do that? Because I know theologically they do believe in God. It is written upon their hearts. They do have a conscience. Anyone that tells me I don't believe in God, I know that they're falling into the context of 1 John 1 when they're lying to themselves. Because the creation tells us the eternal power in Godhead. And written within us, we know that there's a God. So continue to work through this method with them. So God's standard. Have you ever told a lie? The answer is yes. What does that make you? Yes, it makes you a liar. So you ask the next one, have you ever stolen anything? Most people tell you no to this one because it gets a little too personal. What does that make you? Not a stealer. It makes you a thief, okay? Not even a pen or a paperclip. That's how significant, and, you know, I could ask you right now, how many of you have a pen on you? Raise your hand if you have a pen on you. Did you buy that pen? Did you pick it up at the local Walmart? Or the waiter or waitress? You see what I mean? It's like we think about the simplicity of, did we steal that or did I buy that? And it gets kind of personal, right? So then you continue to ask the question, have you committed murder? Most people are going to say no to that. How about murder of heart? Because Matthew 5, 21 through 22 talks about that. Have you ever looked on another with hatred? What does that make you? It makes you a murderer of heart. That's just the Bible. 1 John 3:15 says that if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same as murder. If you have siblings, you know what I'm talking about. Because you've looked at someone with hatred in your heart. Okay, and I always, whenever I talk about this in a group setting like this, like to tell you that sometimes you don't have to work so hard to convince people that murder is wrong. I talk about the time when I played ball with a halfway house in Minneapolis. There was a group of guys that we were playing ball with, and it was halftime. I was sharing this message. How many of you have committed murder? And 8 out of the 10 guys were like, yeah, yeah. Like, whoa, okay. Gotta be careful how I box him out next time, you know. No more blocking his shot. Anyway, so have you ever committed adultery? Now, this is, I mean, obviously, no, of course not, right? Well, how about this idea of lusting after someone? Oh, I guess, yeah. What does that make you? It makes you an adulterer. What you've just done is you've helped them realize their own liability or culpability. They are going to be held liable for their sin. And what we find out is you ask them this question, or you make this statement, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, murdering, adulteress of heart. And you could put, if you want to make it a little bit more technical, adulterer of heart. How do you think you will do in the judgment day when you stand before God? I'll tell you, when I ask that question, if the response is anything other than, whoa, that's heavy, or you see their head drop, if it's like, I don't know, Giants? Do you think the Giants are going to win? And they're totally on to something else? First of all, you tell them no, because New England is. But you get them off that and onto, you know that their mind is not thinking about things spiritual. That to me is an indicator that the Holy Spirit is not at that time convicting. Now, it could be this thing that they're trying to pass the buck just like the woman at the well did. But usually if they're not contrite at this point, then it's my observation that I back off and I say, I'd love to talk to you about this stuff further. Thanks for taking the time. And I just kind of backpedal, leave the door open to come and reopen that conversation later on. If they say, wow, this is bad, then they see the need and I ask them, would you like to know how you could stand before God as a righteous person? Yeah. Yeah, I really would like to know that. Okay. Then you say, may I take this Bible and show you how you can receive Christ's righteousness? I take my Bible, open it up, start with Romans 3:23, and start working my way through. By the way, when it comes to using your Bible to share your faith with others, I have found it effective to carry a New Testament on me, and I have put as a means of training, I underline Psalm 91:1, and I put in the margin of Psalm 91:1, Romans 3:23. Why Psalm 91:1? Well, it talks about the hope that we can have in God, but particularly because it's a 911 moment. Because when you have that chance, wow, they said yes, they want me to take the Bible and show them. Oh, 9-1-1, that's all I can think of. So I turned to Psalm 91:1. Okay, Romans 3:23. Okay. And I don't try to be all cool about it, like, you don't see that I have notes, but I know all this. I just say, look, I wrote all these notes in the margin. It's going to help me share this with you. Is that all right? Why try to fake it? You're sharing the gospel. Don't try to act like you're some sort of superior intellect in this. Just say, look, I've got these notes and these things are going to help me as I share Christ with you. All right, so the last page, I'm just going to make this comment. Gospel bearing. All I'm going to comment is on the circles, and you'll have to get the PowerPoint to get fill in all the blanks. I'll put that on the website for you. pvcpowdersville.org. These secular contact, spiritual conversation, gospel presentation, personal invitation, and preliminary discipleship, this is the process. This transcends the door-to-door that we're going to do next Sunday. This is anytime you're in a relationship. It's usually not hard to get into this secular conversation, news, weather, sports, hobbies, you know, about their family, these types of things. What's difficult is how do we transition from, hey, how are you doing? How's work going? To what's your spiritual background? And then going from spiritual conversation, how do you actually get into opening the Bible and sharing? It's at those points, those overlaps, that we need instruction. And basically, I'll just give this to you. Secular contact to spiritual conversation. You ask, what is your spiritual background? Spiritual conversation, the gospel presentation. You ask, has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know Jesus as your Savior? So you're asking a question. One is, what's your spiritual background? Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you? When it comes to gospel presentation, a personal invitation, this is an important component. Because I don't want you to think that you repeat this prayer and someone magically comes to Christ by saying some kind of voodoo words. They have to understand the gospel, repent, and turn to Christ. And the way to do that is something that I will share at another time, but it's a combination of saying in your own words, how does a person become a Christian? And when they say it and they've got it, then you say, why don't you tell Christ that right now? So they're just talking back to the Lord what they know to be true, and they're repenting and turning to Christ. And then when it comes to the preliminary discipleship, that's easy. When would you like to get together to begin the process of growing in Christ? And they're like, how about tomorrow? Okay, good. Let's do that. That's the easy one. I'll put all those notes again on the website. Thank you for your attention. And please be in prayer this week that God would bless next week in the afternoon as we venture out and try to reach people for Christ and proclaim His good name in this community. Let's pray, and you'll be dismissed.